Well, hey there. You are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. Today, Steve brings the third message in a series called Hark. It's all about angels, especially the ones that show up with messages during the Christmas story. All right, let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thank you for listening. We publish new messages pretty much every week for those that missed one, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with friends. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
You have your Bibles today. Open them up and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning, Luke chapter 2. As Christmas is getting closer, how many of you have made this statement? I just don't need a single thing. Right? So, yep. That's all the old people in the room that have made that statement. You know, as you get older, your perspective kind of changes on Christmas and gifts and those kind of things. But as I thought about that statement, there's a lot of truth in that statement for believers, in that we really have already been offered the ultimate gift that meets our deepest needs. And that gift never wears out. It never runs out. You never have to buy more. It's never out of stock. And it's free, right? And that gift is Jesus. And today, this morning, because we're right here at the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to begin just by reading part of the traditional Christmas story. And so Luke chapter 2, and I'm actually going to read down just through verse 14. So chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the last 2 weeks, we've been doing a study of the angels of the Christmas story. And we've looked at angels in general. What are characteristics of angels? Who are they? What do they do? All these things. And then we've looked specifically at the messages of these angels. We settled on a definition of angels, and I want to put that up for you again. An angel is a created, spiritual, powerful being that stands before the presence of God and carries out God's commands, delivering messages and waging war in the spiritual realm. So that's our definition of an angel. And as we look at the passage we just read today, the actual Christmas story, we can learn some more things about angels, and then we're going to stop and we're going to take a look at this amazing message of the angel to the shepherds. So we look at this story and we learn, first of all, that there are a bunch of angels, right? Now, so far in the Christmas story, it's been an angel. Primarily, which angel? Gabriel, right? Now, here we get to this part of the Christmas story, and we find that there are many angels involved. In fact, the Bible often uses the word myriad when it refers to the angels. And in literature, the word myriad generally refers to 10,000 angels. That's a lot, right? But Jesus said, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said that he could call on 12 legions of angels at that very moment and that they would come. That's 72,000 angels available in but a moment. The Bible, this passage in particular, uses the term multitude. Now that's the Greek word plethora, from which we get our word what? Plethora, which literally means an excessive amount of angels. They appear in the sky here, they are praising, and they are glorifying God. So how many angels are there? Y'all answer. Yeah, a bunch, right? A lot, an excessive amount, more than you can count. God has an army of angels at his disposal. Listen, believer today, not only has your Savior conquered death, hell, and the grave, not only has he conquered all the power of the enemy, but he has an excessive amount of angels to protect, provide, minister, and war on our behalf in the spiritual realm. And that's a good thing to know today. The God of angel armies, right, is with you. You know, as we look at the shepherd's interaction with the angels here, it brings up a question: is how do we interact with angels? And one of the questions that kind of came to my mind that we see some in the Bible is, do we worship angels? They seem pretty awesome, right? But do we worship them? Believe it or not, it was such a thing in Jesus' day to do that. In Colossians 2, it tells us that there were people in that early church that thought that they were super spiritual, and they thought that Jesus wasn't the only one that should be worshipped, and it indicates that there was a worship of angels that was going on. Well, Paul addresses that in that book, and he tells them that in worshiping angels that they are neglecting, he says, the head there, but really neglecting the only one that was worthy of worship, which was who? Jesus. And so Paul says, look, we're not to worship angels, but worship the one that is superior to them. In Hebrews chapter 1, there's actually an entire discussion of Jesus and his superiority to and relationship to the angels. Don't go there and read it right now, but it says when Jesus humbled himself as a man, right, that he temporarily placed himself, the Bible says, under the angels. If you look, they actually come and they minister to Jesus, right? When he was on the earth. But once that mission was finished and he had assumed his rightful place as one who was not under the angels, but what? One who was over the angels. So why would we worship one that was less than the true and living God? You know, we see it again in Revelation. John, in Revelation, gets overwhelmed at a vision that the angel shows him. And he bows down to worship the angel. And if you look at the verse in Revelation 19:10, look at what the angel says. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That's John. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. You have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The angel, when John bows down to worship him, right in awe, he says, look, don't worship me, worship God. I am one that worships Jesus as you do. These shepherds heard the angel say, glory to God in the highest, right? Not glory to me as the great angel, right? But glory to God in the highest. Any spirit that says, look at me, is not of God. And the spirit of the angels here say, look at God. Look at God. Do you guys realize that, and I'm not sure jealous is the right word here, but are you aware that in a way the angels are jealous of you? That there is something that they would love, that they love to watch happen, but they can't participate in. And I'm not gonna put this verse on the screen back there, guys, but in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, it talks about the fact that there is something that the angels desire to look into, but they cannot experience it. You see, there's a song that you and I can sing that the angels cannot sing the way we can. It's called the Song of the Redeemed. See, there's never been an angel that has experienced what it means to be forgiven the way you have been. There's no angel that knows what that feels like to be loved that way. And they may understand the song of the redeemed, but they cannot sing it the way you can and the way I can. You see, I believe that this redeeming message of Christ is indeed the message of the angels to the shepherds that first Christmas. You've been given the greatest gift that you could ever be given. It is a gift of redemption. So far, what have been the messages of the angels? God is calling His people back, right? That was the first one. A Savior is coming. That was the second one. And the message today would be this: salvation is at hand. He is here. You really do now have everything that you need. And so what I want us to do for the remainder of our time this morning is to look at this message that the angels brought to the shepherds, and not just to the shepherds, but to all of us. You guys ready? Everybody awake? Ready to go? Loosened up now? All right, the angel armies are watching you guys. Okay. All right, number one, the message is good news. The message is good news. Here the words are good tidings, right? It means good news of great joy. So if you'll notice, if you actually read it, the first thing the angels do is they calm everybody down, right? They say, don't be what? No, because that's what angels say when they appear. That's just what they say. So don't be afraid. They calm everybody down. And then it's, I bring you good news. Those words mean to announce, to declare, to show, or to evangel. It's actually where we get our word gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. The angel has gospel. The angel has good news. Now, good news is only good because it comes in response to bad news, right? Now, there is bad news in the Christmas story, all right? It's just it's overwhelmed by the good news. See, the bad news is that all of us are sinners and needed saving, right? The good news here is that a Savior has been born, right? And until we understand our sin, until we understand our depravity before God, we can't really fully understand the good news of Christmas. And if you think about it, that is part of the reason why the world today has a different idea of Christmas. It's why the real message is avoided, because if God had to send a Savior, right, then somebody needed saving, right? And to understand the real meaning, it means I've got to look hard at myself. And I have to ask the question, why did we need a Savior? Why did God do this? What compelled Him to announce this good news? And it's because there's bad news in that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. So we can't appreciate Christmas, not really, until we understand why it had to happen. But first and foremost, right, it is a message that good news has come. All right, number two, second thing, the message brings great joy. The message brings great joy, the angel says. There can't be great joy until the good news arrives. Until we receive grace, we can't have the kind of joy that we need to have. The word here, it says great joy. It means mega joy. It's the word megas. It means mega joy. It's a supersized joyfulness and cheerfulness. An over-the-top joy, because God has brought a solution to the problem of our sin. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, he asked them a question. He said, where is the joyful spirit that we felt together? In other words, he asks the church, he says, what happened to your joy? And guys, today, that question needs to be asked to the church. What happens to our joy? You know, a pastor told Groucho Marx, the great comedian, he said, Mr. Marx, I want to thank you for bringing so much joy into the world. Groucho replied to the pastor, I want to thank you for taking so much out. Sometimes the church, right, we maybe take more joy out than what we bring. But guys, the church ought to be the most joyful place and the most joyful group of people that ever lived. Amen? We're the last people that ought to be joyless. We found forgiveness. We found healing for our brokenness. We ought to rejoice in that. And we do that when we come together. Every single week, we rejoice in our Savior. You know, we live in a time when I think we confuse happiness and joy, don't we? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Happiness comes from the world around me. The other, joy, originates from the Spirit of God that is within me. Happiness is conditional based on what is happening to me, while joy is a quality of life based on what has happened in me, right? Not the circumstances of life. Joy is not shackled to circumstances. See, the Hebrew word literally means to leap or to spin around with pleasure. Philippians 4:4, it gives us a command to be joyful. And when we're commanded to do something, that lets me know that to some degree, joy is a choice that I have in my life. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I need a little help being joyful. Amen? Y'all with me? Sometimes I need a little help being joyful. I want to give you some this morning. Did you know that you serve a joyful God? You serve a joyful God. Our understanding of God sometimes isn't like this, right? For a variety of reasons, we choose to miss some of the parts of God's character. And I think joy is one of those. We really tend to see God as the grumpy old man, right? Or the police officer that's waiting to arrest us and punish us. But I want you to listen to Zephaniah 3:17. And we're going to put it up in one translation, and I'm going to actually read it in another because I like the way it says it better. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. Now just, that's Christmas, all right? All right, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. How many of you have ever thought of your Heavenly Father as rejoicing over you and singing a happy song? Man, what a joyful thought, right? What an amazing thing that He delights in us and breaks out into song when He thinks about us. We have a joyful God, and part of the source of His joy is you. I mean, let that sink in for a second. One of the reasons we can be joyful is that we serve a joyful God. And guys, this is really the second one, is everything. Joy always comes as a result of having Jesus as your Savior. Of having Jesus as your Savior. You know, we can make a long list of reasons why we're not joyful sometimes, couldn't we? Sickness, stress, setbacks, sufferings, hardships, tragedy, whatever. And yet this proclamation that the angels make, they say that it is the news of a Savior that would bring great joy to all the people. See, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot experience lasting joy. Let me say it again. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot experience lasting joy. And so today, if what you want for Christmas is real lasting joy, step number one is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Before you leave today, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Corrie ten Boom, she said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not born in me, then I would still be lost. See, it's easy to get sentimental and teary-eyed at Christmas and think about the baby born and the sweet little story, but please do not substitute that for allowing Jesus Christ to be born in you. I promise you, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago physically on this earth, but it's possible that He has not been born in you. Maybe today would be the day that that happens. You know, in John chapter 15, I want to read this verse to you. Jesus talks about joy. John 15, verses 10 and 11. Do we have that, guys? If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now listen to this. These things I have spoken to you, that my what? My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? See, God wants your joy to be made full. And that joy comes as we remain and abide and live in Christ. And you might say, well, Brother Steve, today as I've come into this room, I don't have joy. All these things are overwhelming me, stress and trouble and anxiety and all these things. And you know what we do when we're seeking joy? What do, guys? We seek it in other places, in other ways, don't we? We look for it in 100 different ways, and we can find temporary, satisfactory moments of escape or whatever, but without Christ, you can never find lasting joy. Am I talking to anybody up here in church today, right? I mean, we've been there. We know this. And if I asked you today, what is your joy meter on? If it's like 0 to 10, right? Where is your joy meter? There would be some in the room today that would say, man, I'm a 3. Or I'm a 2, or I'm a 4, or whatever. And right here, the angel breaks in to history and says to these guys out in the field, right, you have been given a gift, and it is a gift of great joy. And today I would say to you, there is joy available to you this moment, joy that begins on the inside and pushes its way out, a joy that is permanent and not affected by your circumstances. And I want to say to you, stop looking for it in all of the wrong places. But in Psalm 16:11, it says, it is in the presence of God where we find fullness of joy. It's a message of great joy. Number 3, the message is to all people. The message is to all people. The good news of great joy is to everyone. God's good news message was never intended for only one group of people, nor for one part of the world, not for just a few, but to who? Hey, joy to the what? Joy to the world. And guys, there is one reason that we emphasize missions. It's why we take offerings like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's why we send people overseas and to anywhere the Lord will allow us to send them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because this message is to everyone, and we have been given that mandate, haven't we? It's why as a church, we can't come in here and decide that we want to stay the way we are as a church. It's why we can't decide, you know what, we've reached enough people. You know, we're as big as we need to be, right? We can't make that decision. Why? Because the gospel is for all. It's for all people, and we have a mandate to go. The message is for everyone. All right, number 4. The message is personal. The message is to you. Look back at verse 11 again. These shepherds out in the field, right? For there is born to what? You. This day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, first of all, these shepherds out in the field. Now, listen, I want you to know that the shepherds of Jesus' day were at the bottom of society. They were religious outcasts. They were social outcasts. They could not come and worship in the temple. They were pushed away. You did not want to bring a shepherd home to your parents, all right? That is just the way it was. It's the way that they were looked at. Nothing had ever been done. Now listen, nothing had ever been done for them. Nothing had ever been done for them. And yet God chose to tell them first. Now there's a big message in that. And part of it is this personal nature of the message. The word for there in verses 10 and 11 indicate that we can have joy because something's been done to us. Something has been given to us. And then the angel uses 3 words to describe the one that has come, all right? The first word is the word Savior. It's the word Savior. The first thing is that we have been saved from something. We have been given a Savior. You guys remember a number of years ago when the soccer team from Thailand, they went up in a cave to do some sightseeing, and they went about 2.5 miles back into this cave, and they went at the wrong time of the year. It was monsoon season, it rained, and if you remember, they got trapped in that cave, and they were literally in there for like 2 weeks. And it was, everybody thought that it was a death sentence, right? That they were not getting out of there alive. And yet if you remember, there are folks that went in and rescued them. Someone spared their lives. Someone brought them out when it looked like there was no hope. Someone saved them. Now, what I want you guys to hear this morning is that Jesus is our what? He's our Savior. What did he save you from? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel appeared to Joseph on the front end at that Christmas moment, he says, you're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their what? From their sin. Pastor, why do I need to be saved from my sins? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. And guys, that's not just physical death. It is spiritual death. It means forever separation from God. Listen, here's what I want you to hear. You are the one that's up in that cave today. And you walked up in there with everybody else thinking everything was good, thinking it was cool, but you didn't know that your sin was a death trap and there was no way that you were getting out on your own. Those children in Thailand weren't rescued without cost. Did you realize that? In fact, a former Navy SEAL died in the process of saving their lives. And it was an accident, but their rescue came at a great cost. Now, can you see the parallel? Now, Jesus didn't accidentally lose his life, but he voluntarily laid it down so that you could walk free and be rescued from certain death. Guys, he's our Savior. He is our Savior. And then the angel uses the word Christ. It means anointed one, deliverer, promised one, the one that had been waited on. And then the word Lord. It means king, ruler over everything, all authority, all power. He demonstrated, Jesus, did he not, that power over all things when he was on earth. Healing diseases, casting out demons, calming the sea. And I want to tell you guys, as I read the book of Revelation, right, though I don't understand all of Revelation, here's what I know. Jesus is the man all the way to the end of time. Jesus is the man. He wins. We win. No one is escaping his almighty authority. No one is escaping his power on this planet. And the angel at the first Christmas says, born to you this day is a Savior who will rescue you when you cannot rescue yourself, is Christ, the one that you have been waiting on, the one that all of eternity has been waiting on. And he is Lord, the one who has power and authority over all things. And he is here. He's come. One more thing about this message. The message brings peace. The message brings peace. If you go back to verse 14, glory to God in the highest they sing, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, is this about the absence of war? The angel says peace on earth. But you know, peace on earth does not just refer to the absence of war, because my heart can be at war and full of unrest. I can be at war with God, and for me to have peace on earth, I've got to have peace on the inside. I've got to be at peace with God to ultimately be at peace. Have you ever heard anybody make this statement, maybe when they were very ill, say, I've made my peace with God? That's never been true. No man or woman has ever made peace with God, because you don't make peace with God. He makes peace with you. He makes peace with you. It's not anything that you have done. It is everything that he has done. You did not initiate peace with God. He initiated peace with you. Praise him, right? He's initiated peace with us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I have ultimate peace? It only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him, right? That's what that verse says. You can have peace with God today, you guys. You can have peace with God today. All your sin can be dealt with. All the wrath of God that pours out on us because of our sin can be dealt with today in the blood of Jesus Christ. John 14, 27, it's not just about ultimate peace with God. Look at what Jesus said, John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? That he is willing to leave peace with us. It's not just about ultimate peace with God, but in the midst of trouble, death, illness, failing relationships, lost jobs, uncertain futures, no matter the storm that we face, listen, the peace of God is not subject to the circumstances of life. In John 14, 27, Jesus promises, I leave that peace with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says, may the Lord of peace himself, right, give you peace, listen, always and in every way. The Lord be with you all. So I would ask you this morning, what is it today in your life that is causing you to wring your hands and bite your nails? What is it in your life that is stealing peace? And I would say to you that the only way to experience peace, true peace, is to receive the greatest gift that has ever been given to you. And that is Jesus Christ. Stop looking in all the wrong places, or you will not find lasting peace apart from Him. Would you guys bow with me for just a second? In just a couple of moments, Jay and the band is going to come and lead us in a decision time, a song we're going to sing together. And this is a time that we open for public decisions. It's a time for you to deal with what the Lord has said to you today. And I think there's really two areas this morning for us to think about. One is there may be somebody here today that would say, there's no way that I am at peace with God. That in my heart and in my life, there is so much sin and so much junk and so much stuff. And I realize today that the only one that can deal with my sin was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died in my place as a perfect sacrifice, and now offers peace with God through that sacrifice. Somebody today needs to find ultimate peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save when you cannot save yourself. Somebody today needs to come and receive Jesus. Maybe many. And the other side of this morning, I think, is maybe where it lands on most of us, is you might be here today and the circumstances of your life have stolen your peace. The peace that you used to feel, the peace that you once felt, is gone. And I would remind you that Jesus said in John 14, my peace I leave with you in every circumstance and at all times. My peace is available. So I believe there are a lot of folks today that right here at Christmas, right, it's so hard sometimes. All the family stuff, all the history, all the past, all that kind of comes rushing into Christmas. And maybe today you need to come and you just need to just ask Jesus to fill you with His peace. And let this be a Christmas just full of peace for you. He loves you. He appeared in the field to shepherds. Nobody knew their name. Nobody even knew they were out there. And yet He invited them, those nameless ones, right, to be the very first ones to see Jesus. He loves you. You matter. And so maybe you just need to come today and just lay those things at His feet and find peace, find grace in your Lord Jesus today. Would you guys stand with me?
Well, thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.